screen to Acts 4:19. It says that Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than listen to God, you guys decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is God's Word. In the past 2 weeks, Pete and John have caused a stir. They headed up to the temple to pray at the time of the Tamid offering. Just quickly, real quick. The song we've been singing the last 2 weeks, Pete and John going up to pray. How many of you have heard the Waymaker song before? Waymaker. Mine's better, right? Thank you. Thank you, everyone except Rachel. Rachel hates my song. I'm glad you like it. Anyway, they're going up to pray at the time of the Tamid offering. That's what good Jews do. They heal a man lame from birth, and then they begin preaching to the people that saw this thing happen. They say, one, that Jesus did it, okay? And two, that according to the Psalms, Jesus is the promised Messiah, therefore you should repent and trust in him. And then Peter says last week, when you do this, Jesus will return. He'll regather the 12 tribes, raise the dead, glorify Jerusalem, make all things new. And so for us on this side of it, that all sounds awesome, but it got them into a lot of trouble. So that's what we're going to look at today. So verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people about the lame man that was healed as a sign that Jesus will also raise the dead, while they were telling people about that, the priests and the officer in charge of the temple guard and the Sadducees confronted them, and they're up in arms about the fact that they were teaching the people the doctrine of the resurrection and pointing to Jesus as proof that the dead were in fact going to raise to life. So they seized them, they took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening." So we have a night in the temple jail. "And the next day, their rulers, their elders, the scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family." So this is the same crew that oversaw Jesus' persecution and death, right? It's the same people. We're just like 60, 50 days after this. So same guys. "And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them and say, 'By what power or what name have you done this thing that's happening over here?'" What's going on? So you guys just imagine the scene. You are you're young men. OK, so some of you have to imagine hard. OK, you're young men. Peter probably in his early 20s. John still in his teen years. And you're trying to be good Jews. Right, you're trying to imitate Abraham. You're trying to imitate Moses. You're trying to imitate David. You're going up to the temple at the appointed time of prayer, and then God does a miracle through you, and a man who's been lame for 40 years is healed. Okay, like everything is going really well for you right now, and then you proclaim the Psalms to the people. The Psalms were written by and for. Right, like this is all happening. You got to be feeling pretty good. Right, you're just like on kind of a high right now, and then you have that inclination that's in every human heart, but especially in young men, that you want someone to affirm you and be proud of you and say, "Good job!" Like that is just welling up in your chest. Like, oh, I hope an older man will tell me I'm awesome. Right? This is what is happening, but what happens instead? Instead, the older men that you respect and you honor, the ones whose affirmation you crave, this is just how human beings are, the priests, the officer in charge of the temple guard, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, all these guys that you would like to like you, they give you the opposite response that you're looking for. Okay? And instead of celebrating with you what God has done and how you're being obedient to the Torah, you're being obedient to the law that's been handed down to the people, they are, verse 2, they're up in arms over what's happened. They put you in jail for the night, and then they host a trial. Okay? So it's like, I've preached the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. People got healed, people got saved, we're baptizing people, like, yeah, it was just awesome. And then after service, Joe and Larry and Kent ripped me a new one in front of everybody. Okay? That's what's happened here. Like that's what's going on. It would be totally demoralizing if that happened. Okay, so if you guys are going to rip me a new one, we'll do it in private, not in front of everyone. And I would quit and move to Costa Rica. Wait, Megan's like, yeah. Like, that's what's going on here. Like, they're trying to be obedient to their God, and it should be this happy moment among the people of Israel, but it's not. And again, I know, like, the older you get, that doesn't hurt as much, but imagine, like, your teenage boys want their older men to affirm them, and it's the opposite, okay? It's totally demoralizing. All right, so why are they so angry? Let's look at that. Who are the leaders? Verse 1, it says, the Sadducees confronted them, and they're up in arms about the fact that they're teaching people about the resurrection and pointing to Jesus as proof that there will be a resurrection of the dead. So the Sadducees, unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, okay? They also don't believe in angels or any of the prophets. They just believe Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Pharisees believe in all that stuff. The Pharisees are like pro-resurrection, pro-Torah, and prophets, pro-angels, pro-miracles, all the stuff. For the Sadducees, there's just this age and then nothing after. So, of course, they take issue with the apostles' testimony that, hey, there is an after, there is a resurrection, and our proving it to you is that guy is not lame anymore. He's walking and leaping and praising God. So verse 7, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. And they said, by what power or in what name have you done this? And what they don't want them to say is Jesus' name. Okay? What name have you done this? And if they had just said God, that would have been okay with them. Like, they probably wouldn't have been a big deal. But because they said Jesus' name, that's one, giving credence to what the Pharisees teach, right? And Sadducees don't like Pharisees, right? And the other groups too, right? That's the joke. Two Jews, three opinions, right? Like that's the deal here. So they don't want the Pharisees to look like they're correct. Two, they're worried that if a Jesus movement starts up again, that will lead to an insurrection, and then Rome will come and crush us. And we've got a cushy relationship with Rome right now. Things are okay. We're making lots of money in the temple. We're able to do our worship and all this stuff. It's fine. If they start talking about Jesus again, that could lead to problems. And then third, if they say Jesus, that means that the guy the apostles are proclaiming as the good guy is the guy that the Sadducees had told everyone was the bad guy and had imprisoned and killed. So that makes them look bad, right? They're saying, no, the guy you told everyone is bad, we're saying he's actually good because look at this lame man walking, leaping, praising God. So on three counts, they're just like, this is bad. So that's why they're angry at these young men. So what happened here, right? Because if you hadn't, I know you guys have all heard the story. So as a preacher, I can't really tell good stories because you know them. You know, imagine you didn't know what happened and you're reading. You're like, oh, I'll bet they wussed out, right? The big bad elders and scribes and Sadducees bow up on them. They probably wussed out or back down. Well, let's see. Verse 8 says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I don't think he's going to back down, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, right? So he's like, we did a good deed, you did a bad deed, right? Just flips like, you think you're in the right. That guy's healed. He's well. Things are going. What's wrong with you? Whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, thus affirming the resurrection. By Jesus, this man is standing here before you healthy. So Peter does not back down here, right? He's not full of cowardice. What's he full of? The Spirit, right? He's filled with the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of God in Peter that's producing boldness to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and the guarantor of the resurrection of the dead in front of a hostile crowd. Without being filled with the Spirit, Peter will not do this, as we've seen, right? Maybe you don't know the story. Earlier, Peter had an opportunity to stand for Jesus, and he did not. Okay, now, filled with the Spirit, same opportunity, same crowd, same exact guys, and Peter is. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit, right? He's filled with the Spirit, and so it's the Spirit that gives boldness and confidence for proclamation. Like that's the theme that runs all the way through Luke, Acts, start to finish. God gives the Spirit to his messengers and they boldly proclaim that thing. They don't back down when it would be easy to wuss out. So John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zechariah, his parents in Luke 1, they're filled with the Spirit. And what happens when they're filled with the Spirit? They boldly proclaim. Now for John, that means kicking in a womb, right? That's what Piper does. If Piper gets excited, she just kicks the floor because she's filled with the Spirit. You know? Right? Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. She proclaims, Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the one in your womb. Like all this stuff. Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. He goes into this big, long song about God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Right? That's Luke, Acts. The 120, Acts 2, just a couple weeks ago, they're filled with the Spirit. What happens with them? They preach. Right, they proclaim that, hey, this is the Messiah. Peter right here is filled with the Spirit. He boldly proclaims. A few moments later, the last passage today, the whole crew gets filled with the Spirit. And what do? They begin to proclaim the Word of God even more boldly than they were before. Paul, later in Acts 9 and 13, he's filled with the Spirit. Why? So he can boldly proclaim. I know someone said it. I heard it. Okay, so this, like, bold proclamation concerning the work of Jesus as the Messiah in the midst of a hostile environment, right, with Luke, John, Elizabeth, not so much, but everyone else in the midst of a hostile environment, that's the primary purpose of God giving the Spirit, okay, in Luke Acts. Like, that's what Luke wants to communicate. So when you guys think about the Spirit, what should you think about? He's giving me the Spirit so I can tell people about Jesus. All right, amen, let's stand. Good. That's the sermon. That's it. Okay, but we'll keep going. Okay. And Jesus said this would happen, right? Jesus has told them this. So what's happening is not a surprise to Peter or John. Luke 12. Jesus says that anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge him before the angels of God, which is a reference to the day of judgment, right? When angels are there. You acknowledge me now, I'll acknowledge you then. Verse 9, but whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Whenever they bring you before, where? Synagogues and rulers and authorities. Where are Peter and John? Before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Amen. Okay, so just, you know, normal reading comprehension, not Bible and non-Bible. Isn't that cool to read what happened earlier in the story and then to see it happen? Very cool. The Holy Spirit taught them in that moment. Peter, say this. Peter opened up his mouth and said, that's what's happening. Peter is filled with the Spirit in this moment, and therefore he doesn't back down to cowardice, okay? And so the filling of the Spirit's a dynamic thing, right? Like, you're not... You always have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, but what this phrase here, filled with the Spirit, it's dynamic. It happens in a moment, okay? So if you're going to Simple Simon's after worship today, you don't need to be filled with the Spirit to eat the buffet, right? I can do that by myself. I don't need the Lord's help there. But if you're a Simple Simon's, you're ordering the buffet, and I don't know, someone gets in your face about Jesus, do you need to be filled with the Spirit then to proclaim the message boldly? Yeah, you do. You do. Okay? So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, go tell people about Jesus. That's when it'll happen. Okay. Anyway, Peter goes on and he quotes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, which I think you should go home and read this afternoon. Just sit with it. It's fantastic. Psalm 118 is a psalm that concerns God's faithfulness to the covenant in verses 1 through 5, God's rescue of Israel in the midst of her enemies, 6 through 18, and then the Lord's return to Jerusalem through her gates on the day of the Lord, 19 through 29. Okay, and if you grew up in a certain era of Christian music, every song you've ever heard is from Psalm 118, right? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord... That's about the day of the Lord, but it's a real happy, clappy psalm, I sing, right? And I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's Psalm 118, okay? Or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord that Jesus said last week, Psalm 118. So, the psalm is about Israel's salvation, Right? That's the overarching theme. And then in verse 22, there's this cryptic phrase about a rejected cornerstone, right? And the cornerstone being the piece of the building that's necessary to hold it all together, right? To make it work right. That stone in Psalm 118, it's been rejected, right? So this is the piece that you need, and the builder said, no, right? And so will the building work? Reese, Braden, Brian, will it work? Don't you need the right cornerstone? I should have talked to you guys before the sermon. The most I've built is Legos, right? Everything's perfectly done there. Okay, so Peter believes here, on the basis of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Peter believes that that's Israel's Messiah, okay? Therefore, that's Israel's cornerstone, and therefore, like in every Acts sermon we've seen so far, he rebukes the builders, right, or the leaders of Israel for rejecting the most necessary part of the salvation that's coming. You guys, like, this is the main thing that you need, but the cornerstone is the one that the builders rejected. So verse 11, he says, this Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Then verse 12, he says, there is salvation, which is what Psalm 118 is about. There is salvation, restoration, all the stuff in no one else. For there is no name under heaven given to people. There's no other stone that will work except for this one by which we must be saved, right? The restoration, the redemption, the resurrection does not happen without this stone. And you guys, through your hard-heartedness and through your idolatry, you've rejected the most important part. It's the same sermon from Acts 2, just using Psalm 118 now instead of Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And Peter will use this one, and Paul will use this one later. Does that make sense? He's just saying, you guys, you missed the most important part. So verse 13 then. When they observe the boldness of Peter and John that comes from what? From being filled with the Spirit. They observe the boldness of Peter and John, and they realize that they were uneducated and untrained men. Okay, the BHT says common men who've never received formal rabbinical training. Because who is Peter and John's rabbi? Jesus, right? It's not someone like Gamaliel in Jerusalem, who's, you know, the smartest Torah scholar, expert, all this stuff. Their rabbi is from Galilee, right? That guy out, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, these guys, you know what I mean? Like, if you've ever met someone from a highbrow city, they just think you're dumb because of how you talk. That's what's happening here. Like, oh, those guys, untrained men, they realized this, and so they were amazed, and then they recognized, oh, they'd been with Jesus. You gonna sing it, Alana? With Jesus, I wanna be with Jesus. It's her favorite song. She sings it all the time. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. They'd been trained by Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in the opposition. Okay? So from the Sadducees' perspective, there's three miracles happening here. One is the lame man for 40 years is doing jumping jacks. That's a miracle. Everyone's like, okay. Second, these young men are full of boldness in a spot where they shouldn't be. That's a miracle. Like, man, normally we can bow up and get these guys to back down. And then third, they're doing all of this without an MDiv. Like, just like, whoa, you can preach the gospel and be well-versed in the Psalms without a Bible degree. That's shocking to them, right? These are normal dudes. They're walking in power. They're throwing Psalms around to back it up. And so they're thinking, that messianic pretender that we thought, he was actually a dang good rabbi. Because these young men are turning us in circles. I think that's what's going on. Anyway. So they're all frustrated, they're up in arms, and what do they do? Verse 15, it says, after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? What are we going to do? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, right? Like, there's no way we can spin this, it's so obvious, everyone can see it, We can't block this, okay? But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name, the name of Jesus again, right? So the cat's out of the bag. Well, let's see if we can scare them into shutting up. Worth a shot. We got to try something. Verse 18. So they called for them and ordered, and they came, which We'll look at this more as we keep going into Acts. The apostles are in full submission to the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Okay? Except when they shouldn't be. Right? Okay. So they called, they came, and they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then again, they are emboldened by the Spirit. What are Peter and John going to do? You threaten us? What happens? Verse 19, Peter and John answered them and they said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you guys decide. Right? You guys have to make a judgment on this because Peter and John know that according to the Torah, the Sanhedrin actually does have judicial authority in Israel. This is how God has set it up to work. And in nearly every circumstance, except for ones like these, they should defer and obey these men, right? That's what the Torah tells them to do. But they got to obey their master first, okay? And their master rose from the dead, told them to proclaim in all nations for repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. And so they're not going to shut up just because these guys said so. Verse 20, you guys decide if it's right. Verse 20, he says, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Okay? We know it's disobedience, but we can't back down from this, from what we've seen and heard from day one when he called us, right? To the garden when he was praying, to the cross, to the tomb, to the resurrection, to the last 40 days, to what just happened with this lame man here. We can't stop speaking about it. We have a commission from the Lord. He laid hands on us, breathed on us, told us to go and do this. We're going to do it no matter what. So verse 21, after threatening them further, they released them and they found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Okay, so what's happening is miraculous and remarkable, not just the healing of the lame man, but in my mind, that these two young men stood up to the Sanhedrin and won. If I'm an outside observer watching this, I'm just like, cojones on those two, right? To stand up and not back down, okay? Cool, that's what's happened. All right, verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and they reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And you know, young men, there were probably some embellishments here. Right? They go back to the people. You guys will not guess what just happened. John was being a coward, but I stood up. I looked him in the eye and I said, listen here, bud. It's a locker room. They're lying. I'm just kidding. They told them what had happened, and when they heard this, when the group heard this, they raised their voices together to God, and they said, and this is an awesome prayer, memorize this prayer, use this prayer, they said, Master, you are the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, because as always, the apostles based their entire worldview on what Moses wrote in Genesis. God made it, okay? He's master and Lord over all of it. Verse 25. Oh, verse 25 is funny too for me. The apostles are biblical inerrantist fundamentalist guys, right? They say, Lord, they say, Master, you said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David. Okay, so they're saying, God, you wrote the Bible. I know you guys know that, but not everyone knows that. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, and then they quote Psalm 2 and they apply it to their current situation, right? Which is why we try to practice the same thing here, right? When we do our corporate praying, generally, except for this morning because I was unprepared, we try to pray from the scriptures, right? Because we know God has already said amen to this, so we'll just bring it out. They take Psalm 2 and they pray it, all right? So he says, why do the Gentiles, the Roman leadership that persecuted Jesus, why do the Gentiles rage? And the peoples, the Sanhedrin, plot futile things. The kings of the earth, Herod, they take their stand, and the rulers, Pilate, assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So they set up the prayer with the psalm, and then they pray. Verse 27, for in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus. But historically, only the Jews get blamed. Okay? Whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. So we already looked at this in Acts chapter 2. Who's responsible for the cross? Israel, the Gentiles, but ultimately who? the Lord, right? Your hand predestined to take place. So they're in trouble. They've been imprisoned. Things are going to get worse for them as the story goes on, right? Because Acts 1 and 2 start off pretty awesome, right? Peter stands up, preaches, 3,000 get saved, and they have favor with all the people. It's awesome. From this point, the favor kind of goes away. Acts 5, people start dying. It gets bad. So their response, though, even though things are starting to get rough, the response isn't to draw back. Okay, the response isn't to back away. So listen to their prayer. They're still praying. Verse 29, they pray, "And now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider the threats from the Roman leadership, from Jewish leadership, and grant." And so what's their one ask, right? The apostolic community is gathered together in prayer. They're going to ask the Lord for something, and it's not what you might expect, right? If I'm being threatened, maybe my default prayer is to ask God for protection, right? Or ask God for safety, or ask God that things would get easier. And those are all fine things to pray, right? Pray that in all things you guys would prosper and be in health. 1 John 3, awesome prayer to pray. But their main ask at this point in history, based on what Jesus has told them over 40 days, their main ask is that God would grant to your servants that we would speak your word with all boldness. They have a prayer meeting. They've just come out of being threatened by the government. And their one thing is that, God, don't let us shut up. Let us keep talking about what we have seen and heard. Give us strength to do our part as mouthpieces and messengers, and do not let us draw back. And while we do our part, Lord, you do your part. We can speak. We have mouths and tongues and breath that you gave us. You have to do yours too. Verse 30, we'll speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, we're going to speak no matter what, no matter what kind of threats, and you're going to do stuff. Lord, please, like gathered together with one voice, this is what they are doing. Verse 31, when they had prayed, in a repeat of Acts 2, same song, different verse, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens when disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit? They begin to speak the word of God boldly. Okay? God answered their prayer. Okay? So they were bold. They didn't draw back. They proclaimed Messiah's death, resurrection, ascension, promised return, and repentance in light of that day. That's what they did. And so what's the fruit of that? Verse 4, many of the Jews in Jerusalem who heard the message believed it. And the number of men came to about 5,000. In Acts 2, they get 3,000. Now we've just added 2,000 more dudes. And I assume there were some lady folk who believed it as well. Okay? So that's what that's the fruit of their boldness. And so I want to say the same for us. If we will preach the resurrection of Jesus, call people to repentance in light of it, people will hear it and people will believe. Okay? And if you're here today and you haven't heard this message actually, and put your trust in Jesus' cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and put your trust in his resurrection, of the guarantee of your resurrection to come, that's been proven by that lame man being healed, today is the day to do that. Turn from your sins, put your trust in Jesus, get on the narrow path that leads to life, and then we'll help you do that. Okay? We'll actually help you walk on the path so that at the resurrection you get raised to eternal life. If you have questions about that, talk to a member of our church. They can tell you how to follow Jesus, or talk to me or any of our other elders, okay? But don't leave here today ignorant of eternal life, okay? And outside of eternal life, okay? All right, so application here. The pattern of what's happened in Acts so far is clear. If we will preach the gospel the apostles preached... One reason I want to go through Acts is just get the language they use when they're talking about the message. If we preach the gospel the apostles preach, two things will happen. One, we'll get in trouble. And two, people will get saved. All right? If that's how it works out. So for application, just three things. First is that we need boldness, okay? Like, will we be bold to share the gospel at all? If we won't share the gospel in a friendly environment, what makes us think we'll share it in a hostile environment? Right. Okay, it's like Jeremiah kind of mocks the people and says, if you guys can't run with the footmen, what makes you think you can run with chariots? Right? So we need boldness to share the gospel when it's not popular, right? Or when it could cost you your livelihood, or when it could cost you your life. We have to be bold to actually do this. So second, that means that we need what? Or who? We need the Holy Spirit, right? Like, that's how this happened. Every account of proclamation in Luke and Acts either assumes or directly says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we're not filled with the Spirit, we will not speak as we ought to. Okay? That's the difference, again, between Peter at the end of the Gospels and Peter in Acts. We need the Holy Spirit, which means this: to receive the Holy Spirit so we can be bold, we need to pray. Okay? And not just on our own. Okay, like, I know private prayer and quiet time is like it's a whole industry in the Christian world. You gotta have your quiet time and all that stuff. Awesome, true, but the emphasis in the scriptures on prayer, besides Jesus' little aside there in the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis is to pray together. Okay? Corporate prayer is not a side issue to evangelism. It actually fuels it. So verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God boldly, which means we have to come together. All right? Part of the commitments that members make when they join the church is that we gather together on Sunday. Okay? Like, we say, yeah, I'm going to be here. I'm going to move stuff around in my life so I can gather with the saints on Sunday. And on Sunday, we pray not to kill time or fulfill, you know, some religious obligation. We pray because we know that the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What Bible, what translation did you read from in Sunday school? No, your wife. Maybe Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We know that when we pray, that guy actually hears.
Yeah.
Okay? That is why we pray, and he responds. So when we are praying for churches and missionaries on Sunday, what should you be doing in that time? Praying, setting your heart, soul, mind, and strength to ask the Lord to move in what we're asking. When we gather here at the end to pray, what should we be doing? Praying. Very good. Very good. Okay? So we want to pray on Sunday together, and then not as not part of our, you know, membership commitments, but something we want to heavily encourage is when we gather in our home groups. What should we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? We should pray. Why? For the same reason. And then on the last Wednesday of every month, except maybe December, we're gathering the last Wednesday of every month, 6 to 7, just to pray. If you guys want to be a church that actually does evangelism and doesn't just talk about it, we have to pray. Okay? Like, the prayer meeting has to have a place of higher esteem among the people of God, or our evangelism will continue to be embarrassing. Okay? I know that's hard to hear. Like, what? I have to do something? Yeah. You gotta pray. Because you don't have what you need in yourself. You need the Holy Spirit, and God gives the Spirit to those who ask. We want it to be said of us what was said of them, that they recognized and could tell those guys had been with Jesus. And that's what filled them with boldness. So let's pray, actually. And Robert, if you want to help us.